This is our ninth week in the book of James, and for me at least, I don't know about you, but God's been using it to really shape and mold me in very practical ways as we've been walking through this last few weeks, and today's passage is no exception. You know, 2 weeks ago, before Father's Day, we looked at this idea of conflict. Who has conflict in their life? If you don't, we'll talk about you in a minute. We looked at this idea of conflict and how it comes in all sorts of forms and contexts. It might be a blow up at home or at work with friends or with strangers. And today we're going to dig into the back half of chapter 4 where James in today's passage continues to hit on this theme of conflict and how it proliferates into every part of our life, even down to our words and how we speak to each other. So if you would stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of God's word together, we're going to be in James chapter 4 verses 11 through 16, 17, you know, we'll see how far we make it. It says this: "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, to him and for him it is sin." You pray with me. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, humbled that we get to study your word together. God, I pray over this time, Lord, let your words go forth boldly. Lord, help me to get out of the way. Help us to see this morning, Lord, how to live a life that brings glory and honor to you in all that we say and all that we think and in all that we do. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a continuation, like I said, of the short exhortations that James is giving from 2 weeks ago after this key statement that he gives us. And it's this. It's in chapter 4, verse 6. He asserts this key truth. "Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives strength to the humble and gives grace to the humble." Then he rapid-fired a set of short challenges that we looked at, right? "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your heads and your hearts, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Right? There should be no people on earth that are more sad yet more joyful than Christians. You know, you think about it. We're supposed to be able to look at our lives and look at our sin nature and say, "Wow, God, I am so humbled. You are amazing." But at the same time, we're supposed to be able to look at it and have the most joy of anyone on the face of the earth because we have been given such a blessing to be able to walk in humility and know who God is. Now, I'm going to stall for just a second because the iPad just crashed and all of my notes are gone. So, bear with me. We'll get there in just a second. There we go. You're not off. It's in Chinese. Wow. I'm not kidding you, my friends. Would someone be willing to run to my office and grab my laptop, just unplug it and bring it here? We'll try this one more time. Otherwise, we're just going to wing it. And, you know, God's words will go forth boldly. I've never seen this in my life. This is amazing. Wow. Sheesh. It's all okay. Yeah, I agree. So we'll get there in just a second. Here's what we need to remember. You know, we're talking about last week and this idea that Christians are to mourn our sin, that we're supposed to be standing before God. Wow, this is embarrassing. I have stickers on my laptop that you guys don't normally see because I'm just a youth pastor, but we'll go with it. Load. Thank you, Windows. I don't know that one either. ¿Dónde está el baño? They're out the doors to the left and right in case you need them. Here we go. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you, right? We have to approach today's message with this understanding that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's the foundation of everything we're going to look at this morning. It comes down to the idea of pride and the idea of humility. And today we're going to see how it works itself out in our relationships because James is a very practical book. You know, one of the consequences of a prideful life is that we end up living a life of slander and arrogance, these two things that he looks at in the passage that we just read. But here's the thing we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to know that if we're prideful, we're going to have problems with God because he resists the proud. So let's approach this passage with a humble mindset and heart, looking for the Lord's words for us today. The first thing we're going to talk about is our dealings with one another. You'll see this in your outline. It's in James chapter 4, verse 11. It's the first half of the verse. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Now, this isn't just for the men in the room. Sorry, ladies. This is for all of us. James warns us against speaking ill or judging one another, right? We're not to speak evil of one another. Speaking evil normally comes in the forms of whispering or backbiting, right? Whispering is what happens in private when you're just talking one-on-one with someone else, right? And people's reputations have been ruined by people getting into these whispering campaigns when they whisper evil to one another. Backbiting is more of the public attack on someone's character or defaming a person. Whispering and backbiting can be done with lies and with slander, or it can be done by divulging secret flaws or truths about someone's failing in life. Sometimes we say something like, "Oh yeah, they seem really nice, but if you knew what I know about them," right? And that is a sin. We may not go further, but casting that question mark into the heart of the person that we're talking about someone else, I want you to catch the heart of this. It's a matter of judgment in our attitudes. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, Jesus addresses this. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, you will be measured. Why do you see the speck?" And that means very small stick, like a splinter or sawdust, right? Man glitter. "That is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log." And when it describes the log, the word is like a beam, not just like a small log, but a beam sticking out of your own eye. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log from your own eye, then you will see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. See, the moment that we begin to judge someone else, we're exalting ourselves and putting ourselves in a place of superiority above them. The truth is this, every single one of us, if our heart's true desires, if our thoughts, if our words, if our secret actions were laid out for everyone to see, each of us would rather die than face that level of shame. It's easy for us to pick the slivers out of other people's eyes, but if we're judging, we're walking around with a beam sticking out of our head. So scripture definitely forbids speaking against our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Saying anything, if it be true or false, if it's intended to prejudice our minds against a person, it is a sin. This is not saying that we're not allowed to confront in the lives of fellow believers with righteous intent, right? But rather we have a clean cut model for how to do that, right? The Bible says go to them personally, not talk about them with someone else. If they don't listen, take a brother or sister and go with you. Don't talk about them over here. If they still don't listen, take them to the church leadership. It doesn't give us permission to talk about them over here. If they still won't listen, we take them to church leadership. You know, James isn't talking here about church discipline. This is instead him speaking about how we in our hearts and in our actions speak evil about others. And here's the reason it's a sin. This kind of behavior disrupts the community and the unity amongst the believers. This kind of disunity in the community was happening in the church in Ephesus, where Paul writes to them in chapter 4, saying to the brothers and sisters, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That you're supposed to bear with one another in love. That you're supposed to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. This is the same passage where in verses 26 and 27 he says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. In chapter 4, verse 31, he goes and says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as useful for building up. That means if it's beneficial, it could lead to growth and correction as fits the occasion, meaning at the right place at the right time with the right people, not just blasting them in front of a crowd, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Peter wrote about it in the same way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, so then, stop doing anything to hurt others. Don't lie anymore, and stop trying to fool people. Don't be jealous or say bad things about others. It's pretty cut and dry, right? Church, Christians should not speak evil against one another. James goes on in chapter 4, second half of verse 11, he says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer, but a judge. Christians, next fill in the blank, should not judge the law. And I hope you caught that, right? To judge your brother or sister, you're actually speaking evil against the law of God. And to speak evil against the law is to slander the lawgiver. So we're putting ourselves above his laws and his demands, and therefore putting ourselves above him. By judging others, we put ourselves in the position of judging the law and judging God himself. So what does James mean, right? Way back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, there's this verse that says this, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So this is God saying to them, and the word for going around in the neighborhood, slandering people, is like a traveling salesman that would come into the town and set up the market and sell his wares. We're not supposed to be the person that's like, hey, you want to read my book of secrets? I have all these things. Can I tell you what I know? We're not supposed to be going around sharing everybody else's business. And I just started to think and ask the question, how is it that we can speak evil against the servants of the Lord so easily and without fear? because when I look at scripture, we have many examples of how God deals with those kinds of people that speak against his anointed, against the ones that he loves. In Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses, she was stricken with leprosy. In fact, in the book of Revelation, right, there's one character who actually has the title, the accuser of the brethren, right? Who's that? Satan. And oftentimes in our actions and in our attitudes towards one another, when we're accusatory, we're not aligning ourselves with God. We're actually aligning ourselves with the accuser. And so this also implies that we're having a sense of superiority or self-righteousness. And here's what Jesus says about it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured unto you. How much grace are you showing? And how much judgment are you showing? If you were going to stand before God and have to give an account based off the amount of judgment that you have shown to everyone else, and that's how much judgment's going to come back to you, how's it going to turn out? Right? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Are we standing before him with a proper account and understanding of, yeah, God, I can only stand before you because of what you've done? Are we being like the one servant who had all of his millions and millions of dollars forgiven, but then going over and judging someone else who owes him lunch money? Right? How's your heart in this matter? So number one is Christians should not speak evil. Number two, Christians should not judge the law. Number three is this. It's in verse 12 of chapter 4 of James. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Number three in your outline is this. Christians recognize God as the ultimate judge. Only God is the rightful lawgiver. When we take it upon ourselves to judge one another and judge other individuals' actions, then we are usurping the authority of God. In Isaiah 33:22, it says this, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." It's God's law. And it's a righteous law, and it's good. In Deuteronomy, Jesus' most quoted book, right? He says in chapter 32, verse 39, Moses writes, God says, "See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. He alone has the authority to make judgment. He alone has the authority to save and to destroy." And Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So church, the next time you're tempted to pass on a tasty piece of gossip, the next time you're jealous or envious or angry with someone and you're tempted to say something evil to someone else about them to cause that person to think less of them, you should think twice. Because if you pass on that evil report or if you say something evil about that person, you are guilty of speaking not only against them, but against the law of God, right? You're no longer a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. And thus you are in great sin because you are snubbing the law of God and siding with the enemy. In Romans 14:4, Paul writes, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." humility is essential, and we must recognize our position before God. Okay, there's mini message number one. Number two is going to take 3 minutes. Here we go. Rebuke against the arrogant. I may go a little bit longer. It's okay. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's so easy to leave God out of our planning. After we've made our plans, we often ask God to bless our plans, but the reality is most of the time we are doing things by impulse or by plans without truly seeking the will of God. Church, if we've learned anything over the last few years, it's this, letter A in your outline, life is unpredictable. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. James addresses those who make plans with a certainty about the future, right? Remembering this all comes back to this reality that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We aren't promised tomorrow. Life is unpredictable and our control over it is very, very limited. We like to be in control, right? We like schedules and we like bank balances. They make us feel like we have a grasp on everything in our life. But the reality is, life is short. That's letter B. Life is short. In 1 John 2:17, it says, and the world is passing away along with all of its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord, the will of God, abides forever. Our life is described as a mist or a vapor, emphasizing how short that it is. This should lead us to a sense of humility and reverence before God. And to remember that the only thing that carries through are the things that we do for the Lord. Right? Everything else is described as chaff that burns away in the fire, and only what is done for him, only what is done with desire to please and honor him has any eternal significance. We can labor all the days of our life. We can do all the things to have worldly success, but at the end, when we stand before the one who is able to judge, the one who is able to be righteous and stand before us and give an account for our lives, what are we going to have to show for it? And this isn't a guilt message. It should be something that excites us. What can I do with the time he's given me right now? What can I do with the resources that he has provided to me? What can I do when things go wrong and you have to just completely flip the script and ask God, what is it you're planning right now? Because this wasn't part of what I wanted to do. James goes on to say in verse 15 and 16, instead you ought to say, not I got all these plans and I'm going to do it my way and I got it figured out, but instead, if the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. As a Christ follower, letter C in your outline, we're supposed to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Instead of boasting about our future plans, believers should submit to God's will. That's easy to do in the moment, but it's hard to continuously do. Saying, if the Lord wills, reflects a heart of submission and of trust. Proverbs 16:9 says it this way, the heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Letter D in your outline is this, arrogance is a sin. Isaiah 47:10 says, if you felt secure in your wickedness and you said, no one sees me, your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Think about this. Boasting about your own plans and your abilities is arrogant and evil. Recognizing our dependence on God is crucial to live that life that's walking in humility, right? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the... So in all that we're doing, we're supposed to be doing it with a humble heart. And the last verse is this, James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Letter E in your outline is this word, the sin of omission, right? We all know how to commit a sin, to do wrong, but the Bible's telling us that if you know what's right to do and you're not doing it, it's a sin, right? This goes back to our talking about slander. It's not just when you're participating in sharing the evil about someone else, but if you are willing to sit by and hear someone share evil about someone else and let them go on and not stop them, that's sin. You are a partaker. You are part of the omission. And knowing and doing the right thing, right, is hard. It's not enough to merely know what is right. We must act on it. Failure to do what's right when we know is considered sin. So we have to pursue what I call active obedience. Here's the four things that we can do as Christians that will help us live in active obedience. First one is this: we need to guard our speech. Reflect on how we talk about others, church. Strive to speak words that build up rather than tear down. The second one is this. I know I'm going fast because I'm way over time. Be humble before God. Recognize the limits of control we have over our own life and develop a habit of seeking God's will for all of our plans and decisions. Number three is this. Live with a purpose. Be mindful of the transient nature of life. Prioritize your actions that align with God's purposes and his values. There's lots of good stuff to do, but we only really have time to do the most important things in life. So we have to take account and measure and weigh what's most important to do. And number four is this: obey God's commands. Actively seek to do what is right according to God's word and cultivate a responsive heart that quickly acts on God's leading. By focusing on these three points, right, on these four things, you know, this passage can guide our hearts to reflect on our attitudes towards others, our plans for the future, and our commitment to living out our faith in a practical way. Because as James said back in week one or two, don't just be hearers of the word. Do what it says. At this time, the worship team's going to come back up and they're going to play a couple songs and help us have a moment to chew on this and digest what God's given us this morning. And while they're playing, there's going to be some of my friends over here to my left, your right, at the doors of encouragement that are here if you need someone to talk to about what God's speaking to you this morning. Don't miss this opportunity in time. Leave here today looking more like Jesus, right? You got out of bed. That was the hardest part. You made it to church. That's the next thing. You didn't argue in the car and turn it around. God has you here. He wants you to leave here today looking more like him. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the way that you love us, God, the way you direct us, the way you've changed us and provided a way for us, Lord. I just pray that even though it was a quick one this morning, Lord, our hearts and our desires can be shaped to look more like you. God, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would come and convict our hearts, convict us of the areas where we walk as judgmental, mean people. God, as we judge and we slander those who you love, God, as we proudly walk in arrogance thinking that we have our lives all set and together, Lord, I just pray that you would strip away the facade of our lives, that you would allow us to stand before you, Lord, and just say, I'm broken. God, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against other people. Lord, I need you afresh today, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. For me, it's the millionth time, Lord. I can't do this without you. And I know I'm speaking the heart of many of us in the room. God, we need you afresh every morning, Lord. I'm so thankful that your word says that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, you don't give up on us. You continue to bear with us. You are so patient and so kind. And we love you so much, Jesus. We ask that you accept this offering right now from our hearts of praise towards you. Lord Jesus, we love you and you're worthy of it all. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.